We come back this evening to the consideration of this text of Scripture that is crucial to the Christian life. We spent last Lord's Day evening looking at verse 18, and Saul tried to answer the question just why it is absolutely necessary for the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We found that Paul uses the state of drunkenness, of all things, to show how vital it is for the Christian to be filled, not with wine, but with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast, the comparison that Paul is going to use to teach the church at Ephesus about what it is to live a submissive life. What it is to live a submissive life. Submissive fundamentally to the Lord, submissive in the home, and submissive at work, submissive in the church. There is much about being in a state of drunkenness, quite obviously, that will teach us not only why we need to be filled with the Spirit, but will tell us how we can experience that, and will also tell us what that means to be soaked with the Spirit. Remember that we said that we need to be filled with the Spirit because we need a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. We can't be submissive. We can't be submissive to God. We can't be submissive to each other if we're not submitted to the Lord, and if that doesn't take place if we're not under the control of the Holy Ghost. The drunken spirit has no control over himself, the drunken man. It's the alcohol that's controlling him. It's the wine that's controlling his feelings, his thinking, his behavior. And so therefore, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will control our thoughts, our thinking, our feelings, our behavior. They'll be under his influence. We'll be under his guidance. We'll be under the control of the Holy Ghost. I also said that we so much need to experience what Paul is actually commanding here, because it is when we are filled with the Spirit that we are filled with life. He's the Spirit of life. It's life in the Spirit. That's the Christian life. Life in the Spirit. Out of the Spirit, there is no life. There's no vitality. There is no exuberance. What the lost of this world who are dead in sin need to see, and certainly what the church needs to see, are Christians who show quite clearly that they are alive, very much alive. And to take the words of Paul in Romans 8, they're alive unto God. A man gets drunk because he thinks that the alcohol is going to give him a thrill, that it's going to stimulate him, when the fact of the matter is alcohol will always be a depressant. But Paul says here, in comparing being filled with the Spirit being controlled by wine, that if you want a real thrill, if you really want to be alive, to really be stimulated and to be energized, then be filled with the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can give what that drunk thinks he's looking for. When the Spirit of God fills a believer, he fills all of him. Filling is that. It's filling up. It's soaked. That means that he fills the Christian's mind. He stimulates his intellect. He stirs up his thought life to the point where, because the Holy Ghost has stirred up, has stimulated his mind, now there is an interest in learning God's truth. There's an interest in learning God's way. It starts with the mind, the thinking. You don't give it a second thought until the Holy Ghost fills you. A lot of other things will interest you, interest your mind, but not spiritual things until the Holy Ghost fills, controls the intellect, controls the thought processes, controls how you look at things, how you weigh things, how you set your priorities, what's really interesting to your mind, what's appealing to it, what you like to think about, what you want to spend your thoughts on. The Holy Ghost also fills the heart, which means that the believer who is filled with the Holy Ghost, his love for God and the people of God and the work of God is stirred up. It's stimulated by the Holy Spirit. You see, the sure antidote to a cold and dead heart is the filling of the Spirit. It can't remain cold and dead when you are full of the Holy Ghost. He fills all of the soul. It affects the emotions, feelings. And when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost excites, stirs up, stimulates, energizes, empowers the Christian's will. We saw that. It's not only a case where the believer, he has desires for the Lord and his will is stirred up, but the Holy Spirit actually empowers the child of God to do the will of God. That's real control. It's not just that I want to be holy, I want to do good, I want to live right. But my, when the Holy Ghost is actually controlling the will, yes, controlling the volition of the soul, it ends up producing an impact upon the actual behavior of the child of God. He is empowered to do what pleases the Lord. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will, the hymn writer said. There is no misery, there's no sadness, no deadness like not walking in his will. That led us to see that while the man who drinks to get drunk, because he's looking for happiness, we need to be filled with the Spirit because we need to experience joy. I'm often chastened with the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ did not shed his blood on the cross, that we go around every day moping, mourning our sins, always contemplating our failures, predisposed, it seems, to focus on everything that's black and bad and wrong. And forgetting that while there is much that we can think about that's bad and wrong and many failures, the Spirit of God leads us to think about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us in blotting out our transgressions like a thick cloud. He blows them away. No matter how dark the clouds of sin are, the blood has sent those clouds away. If the joy of the Lord is our strength, then we need His joy if we're going to be strong. Otherwise, we're weak. Can't be strong in faith if we don't have joy. While the drunkard tries to drown his sorrows to get rid of them in his booze, Paul is saying that if you really want to be happy, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a recap of last week. We need to go on and see just what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how we can be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean, my second question, I'm going to try to answer, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I want to begin by starting with a negative, what it doesn't mean. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean the same thing as being sealed with the Spirit or being baptized with the Spirit. It's important that we make those phrases, we distinguish those phrases. They're not talking about the same thing at all. Sealed with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, even, let's take on board, dwelt by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. Four different things. Paul has already stated back in chapter 1, verse 13, that these Ephesians believers were already sealed with the Spirit. There was that stamp put upon them, marking them as God's people, sealed by the Spirit. He says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's now exhorting them after saying, you are sealed with the Spirit. He's now telling them to be filled with the Spirit. Yet you're sealed, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit. So they're not the same thing, of course. So we have to look at being baptized with the Spirit. That's not the same thing. You can't be baptized with the Spirit without knowing that you've been baptized with the Spirit. It's a definite experience. The primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable the people of God, a child of God, to witness of Christ with power with men, and to enable him to do it with boldness. That is exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came down like cloven tongues of fire and rested upon those apostles, they were baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach the gospel. They began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the being baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 1, just a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That was going to be Pentecost. And Christ went on to say in verse 8, in that same context, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what took place at Pentecost. The Spirit of God came and those men were given power, boldness to witness of the gospel. The confusion arises in the minds of people because the term that is actually used in Acts 2 is that they were filled with the Spirit. Here's where a little Greek comes in handy. Don't think for a moment that you have to know Greek to be able to interpret the Word of God. It's It's not like, you know, someone who doesn't know Greek is in darkness and someone who does is in the sunlight of the noon sun, the day of the light of the noon. I'll get it right. The noonday sun. Okay. But it is a turning on of the light. It does shed light, as we saw this morning with that Granville Sharp rule, that Greek rule of grammar. So it comes into play right here, and this word filled, because he talked about in Acts 2 them being filled with the Spirit. So they jump, people not knowing the difference, jump to the conclusion that that filling is the same thing that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But Paul uses a different Greek word for filling here than Luke does in Acts chapter 2 verse 4. They were all filled with the Spirit. The word in Acts 2:4 for filling indicates and emphasizes a single action of filling a person. Sometimes in the New Testament it refers to filling a thing, but it's an instantaneous, it's a one-time action that takes place. It includes the idea of something happening at a critical time or at a crisis. Something is filled. Let me give you just three examples of this single action of instantaneous filling. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 48, we're now at the crucifixion. And straightway one of them ran, Christ said, I thirst. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. He took that dry sponge, soaked it instantaneously, filled it then and there with vinegar and gave it to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Mary goes to visit her sister Elizabeth to tell her about the babe she's going to have and her own cousin Elizabeth is expecting. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not the word that Paul is using in Ephesians 5:18. It's this single action of a person being filled. In Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that is these things from the lips of Christ, were filled with wrath. Just like that. Filled with anger. The word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:18 is a word that indicates not this single act, this instantaneous act, but it speaks of a state or a condition of fullness. Not the act of filling. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He just wasn't given a little bit of wisdom just like that. He existed full of wisdom. It was a condition he lived in. In Romans 1:29, being filled, description of the ungodly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. That's a condition. That's a state they're living in. Filled. And finally, in Ephesians 3:19, and Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, what they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might live in that state, filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the baptism of the Spirit includes being filled with the Spirit, but it's more than that. You can't be baptized with the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit, but you can be filled with the Spirit without being baptized with the Spirit. is where you draw the distinction between the baptism and the filling of the Spirit. In Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled there is a single act of filling, a baptism of the Spirit that included the filling of the Spirit of God. But here's the interesting point. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we read that Peter, who was there in Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, who experienced that filling, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and said unto them, there's another filling he has. It's not referring to Peter existing in a state of fullness, but he's filled here in Acts 2, and he's filled again in Acts chapter 4. And you'll read about numerous times when these fillings took place and upon the disciples. The Holy Ghost came down upon them, and they were empowered to serve, to witness, to preach, whatever it was. That's a whole nother sermon, being baptized with the Spirit, having power with men, because you've gotten special power from God. In light of all these scriptures, it's clear that what Paul is calling for in Ephesians 5:18 is not this act of being filled, but the state of existing full of the Holy Ghost. So the text bears this out. The tense of the word filled is the present continuous. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Holy Ghost. So I make the point that it's not something that comes again and a break and then you get it again and then there's a break and then you get it again under some kind of trying or critical circumstances. This being filled with the Spirit is to be a constant condition. So in other words, to bring it all down to this, we are told from the Holy Ghost in verse 18 that we should be seeking after being like Stephen, one of the first deacons, and Barnabas, and Paul. Stephen was a man, it says, full of the Spirit. Barnabas was a man described as being full of the Spirit. Paul, full of the Spirit. They existed in a state of fullness. They lived in that condition, full of the Spirit. But what does that mean in practice? The way to approach it is like this. We must remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not just an influence. Many talk about being filled with the Spirit as if he were some kind of liquid that's poured out. That's entirely off the mark because it forgets that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's very true. The scriptures do speak of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and he was poured forth, but we must not literalize the illustration. We must not literalize the illustration to the point where we begin to think of God's Spirit in some materialistic way, as if he is some kind of water. The power, the influence is the power and the influence of the person, of the Spirit, the person. So what does it mean to be full in that sense? Here's a definition of this Greek word of what it means to be full of something. What wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. What wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. It takes complete possession, whether it's the mind, the heart, or the will, the soul, When he fills, he takes complete possession. We know that because we've often described people at times as being full of themselves. You know that turn of phrase. He or she is full of themselves. What do we mean? We mean that they are full of pride. They are full of self. It's pride and self that's taken complete possession of their life. They're full of themselves. They're full of self because that fullness expresses itself. When you're full of something, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what fills the heart comes out with the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you know when someone is full of themselves, it's always betrayed by their behavior. Always it's given away by how they act. If they're full of themselves, then what they talk about is themselves. And what they want to do is all about themselves. That's being full of yourself. You take Paul's own illustration here of drunkenness. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the influence. DUI, they call it, driving under the influence. What we need, brothers and sisters, is LUI, living under the influence. We saw last week that a man who is under the influence of drink is under its control. His heart, his mind, his will. And just as man's heart, mind, and will are affected by that wine, so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are influenced, our mind, our heart, our will are being influenced by the Holy Ghost. And Paul says, go on being controlled, go on being influenced, go on being directed, governed by the Holy Spirit. How does that become possible? How can one be filled with the Spirit? Here's the third and final question. How can we live a life under the control of the Holy Ghost? Before even getting to my sub-points, I've got to say it is entirely within the realm of possibility, or it would not be a command in Scripture. In the first place, realize that verse 18 is a command. Be not drunk with wine, or in his excess. That's very clear negative. Thou shalt not. But be filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled. Go on being controlled, governed. Now, it follows that this is not some critical experience that we are to seek after. Many Christians are looking for that. They're looking, as my old friend Newton, I like the guy, I'd hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest, looking for that experience. Wake up tomorrow morning and power's on me. It's not what he's on. I've often said we have this fast food thinking when it comes to the Christian life. You go into McDonald's and you stand in line. If you're there for more than 5 minutes, you're getting antsy. What is this? This is a fast food restaurant? What's the problem here? You don't have enough help. Somebody's blown it. You didn't schedule right. I expect this here. I don't care if it is just a quarter pounder with cheese. You should have it done by now. Fast food. I think we're guilty more times than we dare admit of wanting the same thing. Give me this experience. I want it now. I'm going to go looking for it. But that's not what is being dealt with here by Paul. As I said, this is a state, a condition in which God's people are to live permanently. And Paul, rather, the Holy Ghost, is commanding us to exist in that state. So now, since this is a clear command of the Holy Spirit, then it must mean that there's something that we determine, just as man determines that he's going to be filled with wine. He didn't wait for the experience to happen. He didn't walk into the bar. Okay, I'm in this bar now, and it's just going to happen. I'm going to have this experience, and I'm going to be drunk. He knows what he's got to do. He's got to do certain things to get in that state. And he's determined he's going to do it. And you know he's determined by his actions. We don't control. We have no part in this baptism of the Spirit any more than we can control our own regeneration. But this filling of the Spirit is something that we definitely control. We must disabuse ourselves of any notion that this is about passivity. We just let go and let the Lord come and take over. Lord Jesus, just come and take over. That's not what this is about. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. This is not something that we're praying for and waiting for it to happen. If you're a child of God, then the fact is you have a new mind and you have a new will and you have a new heart which is able to obey this command as any other command of God. You've got choices to make. I've got choices to make. There are things I've got to do if I want to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And there are things that I must choose not to do if I don't want to have that state, that condition taken from me. Where I'm no longer under the control of the Spirit, but I'm under the control of the flesh. I know, and you know I know, that it's all of grace. God will give me the grace to do whatever He commands me to do. That I know. And running right alongside that truth is the fact that I am still to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I am to obey. So one of the commandments I am to obey, just like I am not to get drunk with wine, not to do that. So there are certain things that I've got to do to avoid doing that. And when he says, all right, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, there are things that I must do if I want to exist full under the control of the Holy Ghost so that I am submissive. If I'm going to be filled, number one, if I'm going to be filled and controlled with or by the Holy Spirit, the last thing I want to do is to grieve Him. Grieve not, back in chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means that if you and I give way to that which is opposed to the Spirit, opposed to the Word of God which He inspired, opposed to the mind of the Lord, then we're not living under His control. We are walking in the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't walk. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're filling the lust of the flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking under the control of the Holy Ghost. So I don't want to grieve Him. If I allow my lusts and my passions to control me, then one thing I know, the Holy Ghost is not controlling me. If my passions and lusts are controlling me, then the Holy Ghost is not controlling me. That's one of those 1 + 1 = 2. Therefore, I must keep my body under, to use the words of Paul. I must keep my body under so that my lust and my passions are not controlling me. The reality is, we all know what it's about when we are not controlled by the Spirit, but when our lust and our passions are controlling us. We know what that's about. Let's not kid ourselves. Right? Let's not deceive ourselves. I mean, Paul has spent, all of chapter 4 telling them, look, here's how you need to walk as the people who've been elected and predestinated and adopted and justified. And there was a reason for doing that. I must not allow the devil to control me. Paul said, give no place to the devil. Don't give him the occasion. I was struck again this past week reading a devotional by Spurgeon. Deliver us from evil. I think that was the text he was commenting on. Deliver us from evil. I can't do anything about, a sneak attack of the devil. All of a sudden he just comes. But that's something quite different for me giving him an occasion. I set him up. I don't guard my heart. I don't guard my life. I open a door for him. That's not being controlled by the Spirit. I must resist the devil. That's the command. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. I must resist the world. If I don't, I won't be filled. There's practical outworkings of this. Some heart searching. Am I giving the devil, am I giving the world, am I giving my flesh opportunities, occasions for them to come and control me? The way to be filled with the Spirit is to not do that. I will tell you again, God will give the grace to do what He has commanded us to do. Can't blame it on God. You can't blame it on the devil or on the world. If I am living a life of sin, the Spirit is grieved. And He does not control me if He is grieved. I'm not living in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He withholds Himself because He's grieved. Remember, He's a person. He's described in Scripture as a dove, one who's tender who's sensitive. He's a person. To be under the control of the Spirit, not only must I not grieve him, but I must not quench him. It's another term that Paul uses. Quench not the Spirit. He lives within us. Remember, he stirs up our thoughts. He stirs up our affections. He stirs up our wills. But every time I refuse that stirring of the Holy Ghost, every time I do that, every time I reject them or neglect them, every time I say, no, I don't want to do that right now. I want to do this first. Then I am quenching the Holy Ghost. I'm pouring cold water on him, so to speak. Cold water on a fire. I'm just putting it out. Because I'm not listening. You know, he's there to influence and to guide and to direct, to lead us to do things, to prompt us. So if I willfully and deliberately reject him, if I deliberately do the things that he tells me not to do and don't do the things that he tells me to do, I am not going to enjoy the results of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. To live under the control of the Holy Spirit, I must realize, thirdly, that he lives within me. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Here's the chief thing. It is because we so easily forget that we are this one thing right here, he indwells us. We forget that we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. We're not controlled by him. Christ Jesus has sent us another comforter to be in us, a paraclete to help us in our helplessness. As the hymn writer put it, he is there as a gracious, willing guest. And the way to go on being controlled by the Holy Spirit is to remember that he lives within us, and he lives within us day by day and moment by moment. And the worst thing we can do is to forget that. Tell me that wouldn't check you. The Holy Ghost is in me. When we're aware of that, we live in that reality. It just affects how we live. We kept our granddaughter for a little bit last week, and she was upstairs in the room in a crib taking a nap. And Aaron comes in from school, just being what we normally do, and carrying on conversation with my wife, and I'm in my study, and this, they're going to wake her up. Shh! Oh, Kim says, I forgot all about her sleeping. Aaron didn't know. He's okay. He gets off on this one. But she just forgot about it. And when you forget about it, your behavior reflects that. If she's not there, I can just say, see my point? The Holy Ghost, when you're, he's in me. You forget about that. That is not the reality in which you live. And you act as if he's not there. If I want to be under the Spirit's control, I must desire his fellowship and communion. Yes, fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. Not just with the Father, not just with the Son, but with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. We are to seek fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We are to pray to the Spirit. I must consult him. I must consider his presence. And I must ask him to show himself to me more and more and more. He's a person. He's God. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. How would you like to be ignored by the one who loves you to the degree that he loves you? If I want to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I must be careful to obey all his promptings. If he suddenly prompts you to read your Bible, or to pray, or to witness to someone, I would suggest that you do it immediately. If he's asked you to do something for someone, do what he asks. Let everything else be dropped. Be sensitive to his promptings. That's the way to be filled, to live full of the Holy Ghost, because when he sees that, he reveals more and more and more and more. You see, the more we obey him, the more he will show us his desires, the more he will prompt us. So it's when wives live under the control of the Spirit that they will gladly submit to their husbands. I said this was all about submission. Read through 5 and 6, and you'll find that term keeps coming up. It's when wives live under the control of the Spirit that they will gladly, not grudgingly, gladly, submit to their husbands. Even when they think their husbands are wrong. It's when husbands are filled with the Spirit that they will love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that is a big order. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's when children who know the Lord, obviously, are filled with the Spirit that they will obey their parents and honor their father and their mother, as it goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 6. It is when they are filled with the Spirit that servants will be obedient to their masters. Employees will be obedient to their employers. And masters or employers will be good to their servants or their employees. When they're filled with the Spirit, would you expect anything different? Would you be looking for anything different to mark a life that's under the control of the Holy Ghost than that right there? Submitting one to another because you're being controlled by the Spirit. When you're controlled by the Holy Ghost, you're submissive to the Holy Ghost. And when you're submissive to the Holy Ghost, you're submissive in all those other areas, because that's where the Holy Ghost leads. That's what he enables us to do and to be. Well, I said it before you again. What a challenge. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I'm not too hard for him, and neither are you. He is the Holy Ghost, after all. He is omnipotent. It's just this business of obeying the command, doing what we need to do to be controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all bow our heads in a word of prayer. As we come to the end of another Sabbath day, our God, we pray that the blessing of Thy Spirit will rest upon us. We thank Thee that He has been sent to indwell Thy people forever. And He will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we grieve Him and quench Him. But Lord, we would far rather live in a condition of life that doesn't grieve Him and doesn't quench Him. One where we are controlled, governed by that blessed person of the Trinity. Sometimes we become so discouraged because we feel our own inability, our own powerlessness. But we thank Thee tonight that the Spirit of God has been sent to help us in all of our infirmity. Spirit of God, we call upon Thee this night to empower us to walk in Thee, to live under Thy control. We hate our sin. We hate our failures. They bring nothing but grief and sadness and frustration and the feeling of utter defeat. But we look off from ourselves now. We look off unto Jesus Christ, who sent another comforter, one like Him, and how we pray that Thou wilt give us eyes to see the Lord, to put our focus upon Christ's victory, Christ's success. And in doing that, we know, Lord, we'll walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.